doing something which was contrary. I would intentionally do it. I would intentionally do it, and it was of my own volition. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has punished me. And he said, please tell me so I can take ibrat from this. So I can take an example from what happened. So the person removed the curtain, and lo behold, his face was similar to a donkey's face. The characteristics of his face resembled a donkey's face. So this is what happens when people, they challenge the ayat and the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes them as ibrat for other people, that it is not permitted to challenge the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the salient features of Islam. And people, they sometimes mock the salient features of Islam, and they don't even know they are mocking. And sometimes when we are in that company, we tend to gravitate towards whatever they are saying, and we ourselves become influenced by what they are saying, and then we convey that piece of information to others, which will affect other people. So this is not permitted, to stay in the company of those who mock the salient features of Islam, who mock the Shariat, who mock Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who mock the Quran and the Sunnah, and also to be in their company, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that idham, that innakum idham mithluhum, that if you do this, then well, you are like that. You are like them. You are imitating them. And this is also not permitted. Rather, we should imitate those who are sulaha and who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored in the hereafter and in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge these munafiqeen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forever keep them astray, and they will not find any rightly guided way. Also, in these final verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the munafiqun, for what they have done, for what they have perpetrated in this world, and the problems they caused to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba, which were many, they, as a result of the actions that they reaped, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved for them the lowest depths of hell. They will reside in the lowest depths of hellfire. Inna al-munafiqeen fi ad-dark al-asfali min an-nar, wa lan tajida lahum naseera, and they will never find a helper. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they ask anyone for aid, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the punishment, they will not find anyone who is capable of removing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا, except those who seek the repentance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَصْلَهُ, set their affairs aright. وَأَعْتَصَمُوا بِاللَّهِ, and they hold steadfast to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَيْ تَمَسَّكُوا بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَدِينِهِ, they hold steadfast to the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَخْلَصُوا دِينَهُمْ لِلَّهِ, and their deen is a sincere deen, and it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَيْ لَمْ يَتَّغُوا بِعَمَلِهِمْ إِلَّا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ, that by their actions, they want nothing but the rada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not doing it out of ostentation or anything else. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, so these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed that these people, they will be with the mu'mineen. They will be in the zamara. They will be in the group of the mu'mineen on the Day of Judgment. وَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا, and ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved a magnificent reward for the mu'mineen in the life hereafter. مَا يَفَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to attain? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions that what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to attain by giving you punishment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be melancholic. What has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gain by punishing you? In shakartum wa amantum, if you are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then wa kana Allahu shakirin alima, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also all thankful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowing. There's no purpose for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ayyu manfa'atin lahu subhanahu fi adhabikum, what manfa'a, what benefit does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala get by punishing you? Yatashaffa bihi min al-ghayz, that does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala get some kind of pleasure? Does he get some kind of pleasure from punishing you? Of course not. This is out of the realm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something that is reserved for insan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't gain anything. Rather, we have everything to gain. Insan has everything to gain by following the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by following the scripture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to the prophets, and by following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And in the following verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that it is not sufficient just to simply follow It is not sufficient to simply follow part of the book and leave a part of the book like many people have done. Because this is similar to what the Jews and Christians, did. That they would follow that which was easy to follow, and that which was difficult they would omit, and they would cease to follow it. So in this following verses, this completes the fifth juz, and we begin the sixth juz. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins this juz by saying that لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prefer overt expression in offensive discourse except from the one who has been wronged. The translation again, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like overt expression in offensive discourse except from that person who has been wronged. Meaning that لا يحب الله الفحشة في القول والإيذاء باللسان إلا المظلوم فإنه يباح له أن يجهر بالدعاء على ظالمه ويذكره بما فيه من السوء. It translates the Mufassir. He is saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prefer any type of fuhsh, any type of offensive discourse when we make dua, when we invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wal-eedha, or when we are being disparaging, when we are causing harm to another Muslim with our tongue, except if that person is mazloom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like to listen to our invocation if it is against somebody. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he has mentioned that لا يحب الله يدعو أحد على أحد إلا يكون مظلوما. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like when you make dua against someone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about somebody else. This is not permitted. This is not allowed. And this sometimes it comes because we do not know the etiquette of dua. We do not know how to behave when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a whole etiquette. There are set etiquettes that the Prophet has mentioned in the ahadith, that how we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we make dua, and how that dua will benefit. If the person is asking for himself, then by all means he can ask for himself. But to ask certain things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is prohibited. For example, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cause destruction and rain destruction and harm upon another nation, this is not permissible. This is not jaiz. It is not permissible. To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for specifics in dua, this is also not permissible. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited an individual because he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I want in Jannat such and such house, and it should be such and such color. Right? And it should be located in such and such location. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited that person, that do not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like this. If you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, simply ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Jannatul Firdaus, and this is sufficient. You don't have to be specific. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is in your hearts. And you should not make bad dua for anybody. You should not make bad dua for anyone. You should not pray against any individual. Mothers have a tendency to do this, that involuntarily they say to their child that, you know, aapka khaak aalood ho. You know, they say something to that effect. The timing of qubuliyat could be at any time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can accept dua at any time. So, and many times the mother involuntarily, she does not know, but involuntarily they say something which is a bad dua against the child. And this is not permitted. And when something afflicts that child, then the mother is crying. And there are many instances, there are many cases that are similar to this, that the mother does not know and bad dua is made. This is not permitted. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says that we should not make dua against anyone. Now there are some instances where if someone is mazloom, if someone is oppressed, then how should one tell somebody else? Right? Because in a manner of speaking, he is backbiting, which is not permitted. Backbiting itself, generally speaking, backbiting is haram. Backbiting, that blanket ruling, is that backbiting and all forms of backbiting are haram. But there are certain cases that the ulama have mentioned in the books of hadith, when explaining the chapter of backbiting, there are instances where it is permitted to backbite another individual. There are 6 instances where it is permitted to backbite another individual. The first one being that ghiba is permissible if there is a possibility that someone is going to cause zulm. If someone is going to oppress someone and you know that person is going to oppress, or you know that person is an oppressor, then it is permitted to let someone know that this person is an oppressor. For example, there is a king, or there is a judge, and he is known for his zulm, he is known for his oppression. It is permitted to inform other people of his oppression, of his zulm, so that other people, they are protected from that person, they are protected from that individual. This is number one. Number two, al-isti'ana ala taghyir al-munkar. You are seeking help. You are seeking help for someone so that he can stay away from that which is munkar, that which is considered a sin. Taghyir al-munkar. So you tell somebody that this person, he is involved in wrongdoing. He is involved in wrongdoing. So why don't you go to him? Give him some da'wat. Call him towards Islam. Remind him about Islam. Remind him of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remind him of the prophetic teachings. So then this person can stay away from that. And this many people do. Our tablighi saatis, they do this. That they are informed of certain individuals who are not coming to the masjid. This is taghyir anil munkar. This is permissible. Other people inform them. Other people inform them that they are not coming to the masjid, or they are involved in haram. So they go, and taghyir anil munkar is done. Taghyir al munkar is done. That they're diverting them from munkar. So this is also permissible to say, to do ghibat in that scenario would be permissible. This is number two. Number three, istifta. Istifta, that a person comes to a mufti, comes to a darul ifta, and mentions the whole incident that revolves around his question. Now, for the question to be answered, a mufti needs to know all the ins and outs of the question. And at times, that necessitates ghiba, that necessitates backbiting. It may be negative, it may not be positive, but it is necessary. So the mufti can give the judgment in accordance to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants, and according to Kitabullah and Sunnah. This is the purpose. So in istifta, it is permissible to do ghiba. And there are many instances like this, that, well, my father said such and such thing, or my mother said such and such thing, or my husband has said such and such thing, or he does such and such thing, or my wife is like this, or she said such and such thing. So in these instances, it is permitted to tell the whole story to the mufti, so the fatwa that is given, it is accurate, and it is based on the true happenings, on the true happenings of whatever transpired between the parties. So this is number three. Number four, tahdhir al-muslimin, to protect other Muslims. For example, you know that a trader or a businessman is dishonest, and you know this for certain. There is yaqeen, there is conviction, you have seen him, you have witnessed him, you know for certain. It's not hearsay. You're not just simply accusing someone. Right? It cannot be accusing, it cannot be a shak, it cannot be a doubt. It has to be for certain. And you know this, that this person, he is dishonest, he is a cheat, and he takes advantage of customers who are naive. He takes advantage of their naivety. So you can warn other Muslims that this person, he is dishonest, he is a dishonest trader, he is a dishonest businessman, or he is selling a car which has many problems. It is a lemon, and you know for certain that it is a lemon. So you can warn other Muslims so that they can protect himself from this individual. Another case. So you are preventing shar, you are preventing evil from befalling that Muslim or that Muslim community. So this is all, in that case, ghibat is permissible. In that case. Now this intention has to be there. One simply cannot do ghiba for the sake of doing ghiba. Right? This is what happens, that people do ghiba for the sake of doing ghiba. There has to be a lot of taqwa there as well. Right? Ghiba in itself, as I said, the blanket ruling of ghiba is impermissibility. It is prohibited to do ghiba. But in certain specific circumstances, the scholars have allowed it, out of necessity. Not because it is permitted, but out of necessity, because there is darura to speak out, right? Even though it may include ghiba, even though it may include backbiting. The fifth is jarh. The fifth is jarh. When you want to impugn someone, right? The previous scholars, right, for hadith, when they would take hadith from people, right, they would say that, well, this person, he is inaccurate in his conveying the prophetic words. He is inaccurate. Because, well, I noticed that, you know, the sheikh that he narrates from, he doesn't narrate accurately. Right? There were many people that had astounding memories, and they could easily determine when a person was precise and accurate in conveying the prophetic hadith, in conveying the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So they would then tell other people that, well, he is not accurate. Or his retention is not on the level of other scholars. People differ. There's varying degrees of retention. Some people retain a lot, some people don't retain that much. In those days, some people, they would commit to memory volumes of ahadith. And some people would not. There are different capabilities. In Pakistan, in my madrasa, where I was, I knew students who had amazing power of retention. They had memorized complete books, right, verbatim. Complete books verbatim. I know one student who had memorized one of Mufti Taqi Saab's Dars-e-Tirmizi verbatim. So they have amazing, and that's a 3-volume book. Each book consists about, you know, 350 pages. So that person, he knew it verbatim. Now, how did he do it? I have no idea. I mean, it's similar to, I guess, someone who has memorized the Quran in 27, 28 days. Maulana Salimullah Khan Sahib, the Sheikhul Hadith of Jamia Faruqiya in Karachi, approximately 10 miles from the airport, he memorized the Quran in 28 days. It's mashur. It's a known story. He's about 95 years old right now. But he memorized the Quran in 27, 28 days, in the month of Ramadan. So some people, they have amazing capabilities. They have amazing power of attention. So other scholars, they would impugn, they would criticize someone that, well, this person, he's only accurate when he narrates from what he has written. He is not accurate when he conveys by memory. He is only accurate when he conveys by looking from the kitab, looking from the book. Otherwise, you should not take hadith from him. So in that case, ghiba is permissible. For mushawara, for mashwara, right? If you are seeking consultation, right, if you are seeking consultation from someone, and there is an occurrence of ghiba, then that would also be permissible. And that counsel, I mean, it has to be good counsel. When we seek mashwara, mashwara is usually for khair. It is usually for something which is ambiguous, and it has to be jais. You can't seek mashwira from something that is not permissible. That I'm seeking mashwira, hey, should I pray my namaz tomorrow or not? Right? It cannot be mashwira for that. Should I give my zakat? Should I do my hajj? It cannot be mashwira for that. It has to be mashwira of something which is considered as khair, something which is considered good. Right? So it can't be something which is evil. So mashwira. And last, mujahara lifisqi. Mujahara bil fisq. I say second to last. Mujahara li fisqihi. That you want to tell someone, and this is part of the qissa, this is part of the previous categories, that you want to tell someone that this person is an open transgressor. He is an open transgressor. You have seen him, for example, with a bottle of wine. You have seen that individual doing something which is an open sin. So this person, he is quite, you know, courageous. Then in front of Muslims, he is doing open fisk. or you heard him listening to music, or you have seen him listening to music, or you have seen him do something which is considered as haram or prohibited. So this is that this person is open in his fisk. He is open in his fisk. So in this way, if you want to warn someone that, well, this person is an open fasik, he's an open transgressor, this is also permissible. But at the same time, once again, we cannot do tahqeer. We cannot belittle someone. We cannot, whenever ghibat is done, there shouldn't be disparaging remarks made. People have a habit of being disparaging. They're disparaging, they're disgracing the person. This is not allowed as well. So these categories, although they are there, and although it is permitted in these instances, but at the same time, we should be very careful. And last, for ta'rif. In the previous generations, some scholars, they were known by their agnomen. It was a kunya that was given to them by the people. For example, A'mash. A'mash means blind. This is a defect. A'mash means blind. It is a defect. A'raj. That means he is lame. Right? Masrook. You know, churaya hua. Someone stole from him. Some people were known, right, by these names. And they only knew, I mean, his full name was Sulaiman bin A'mash, but people just called him A'mash. And he was a very great scholar of hadith. Right? Although it was a defect, but because people knew him as A'mash, or knew him as A'raj, it would be permitted to use that, to call someone by that name. But once again, the condition is that it shouldn't be out of tahqeer. There shouldn't be anything negative behind when you call someone by A'mash or A'raj. You should call him because that's what he is known as. But if, once again, if tahqeer is there, if belittling is there, if the disparagement is there, then all of these categories which I have mentioned, it would not be permitted to do ghibah, even in those categories, even with these categories that I have mentioned. It would not be jaiz. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like overt expression in offensive discourse. When we invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for ourselves, for the benefit of ourselves. And we should not invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish other people. Right? Only the person who is wronged, he should invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remove this difficulty. Remove this difficulty from me. At times, involuntarily, from the person who is wronged, the dua from the heart comes out. And there is no barrier between that dua and the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no barrier. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately accepts that dua. So the scholars, they have said that never be an oppressor. It is better to be oppressed than be an oppressor. Because that person who is oppressed, if the dua, and the dua can come out from a Muslim, non-Muslim alike. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to the dua of non-Muslim as well. If they are mazloom, if they are wronged, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will listen to their dua. Will listen to their dua. And there is no barrier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept that dua. And as a result, it can be someone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause harm to that individual for the wrong that he perpetrated against this person. So never be a zalim, always be a mazloom. Never be an oppressor, it is better to be oppressed. Wa kana Allahu samian aliman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearing and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowing. In tubdu khayran aw tufu aw ta'fu an su, whatever you disclose of khayr, or whatever you conceal, or whatever you pardon, when you pardon evil offense, فَيَلَّا كَانَ عَفُونَ قَدِيرًا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all pardoning, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almighty. That if we forgive, then this is best. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recompense us for our forgiveness, for showing pardon, for displaying mercy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq and understanding. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah. It shouldn't be tahqeer. It can be a natural outcome if one doesn't watch himself. But it should never be tahqeer. Because a person